Kids who'd like to may be dismissed to go to children's church now. As they go, the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Kind of right in the heart of where we have been for the last few weeks. We're going to be reading today Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. Just two verses today. We've bitten off some pretty big chunks recently. Today we're going to bite off a small one. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. It says there in verse 31, it says, "He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet it grows, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming and teaching us in the way that you did, and for hiding the truth of your kingdom in these stories, Lord. And I pray today that your light would shine on these words that we just read, and that you would help us to extract, Lord, at least a portion of the fullness of your kingdom that's hidden there. We pray, Lord, today that you would be glorified as we seek, and that you would make yourself found in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Am I off? I think it's good. Okay. Oh, snap, crackle, pop, huh? I love reading through these parables. And it's really fascinating how, as we do read through them, there we go. Still up there. As we do read through them, how, first off, just the mystery that Jesus used these stories to tell about his kingdom. This is the disclosure of the kingdom. And he's telling in these stories where some things are hidden, and it requires effort on our part, doesn't it? It causes us to think. And I like how he explains some of them, like the one we went through last week, the parable of the weeds, how he explained it to his disciples and kind of went through and dissected it for them. But I like these here too, that he just kind of lays out there, and they just lay there until we look and seek out the meaning in them. He leaves some room, you know, some things unknown for us to pursue. And like all of these parables, this one, and some of these in particular that he doesn't explain, they require us to engage. Because in the parables that Jesus goes back and explains them, it doesn't really require us to engage as much to get meaning. But here we actually have to take these parables, and we have to take the words that they are contained in, and then we have to lay those words over top of our reality, don't we? And see, and look, and seek for meaning so that we can apply them. They require, again, motion, and they require application. They require us to look at the words that have to first believe that words have meaning, which is under kind of attack in our society, but that's a whole other thing. But then we have to lay them over the reality of our lives and say, okay, where does this take root? Where's the meaning here? This one I think is awesome that it's just two sentences long. And the parable itself is like a seed because it's so small at the beginning. You know, it's kind of a self-contained little thing here. This just plopped there, and it's going to lay there until something causes it to take root. And as we dig deeper, I think you will find that there's a lot more here than just a couple of sentences. I want to tell you a story. Love the story. I've been waiting to tell it all morning. I almost told it at the beginning because I was so excited about it, but I didn't. 1896 in Dallas, Texas. Okay? 1896 in Dallas, Texas. There were some stirrings going on. And there were some high-profile people that were involved with this. A big mess. What it was there was an illegal prize fight that was about to take place in Dallas. And the governor had given strict instructions that this fight is not to take place. It was an unlicensed, illegal deal. I don't know exactly the particulars of that, but it was not to happen. Now, the mayor is getting worried because there's all these people in town. Some of them are high-placed. What do I need to do? I need to move? Not move? Sorry. So the mayor is worried, but the train's coming in, which is supposed to be the governor's special law enforcement team to come in and take care of this illegal fight, shut it down. Well, off the train, much to the mayor's chagrin, can I say, steps one man. That man happened to be Captain Bill McDonald, Texas Ranger. And the mayor, as he's expressing his dismay that there's only one guy, he says, "Where's the other guys?" Well, old Bill cusses at the mayor and he says, "Well, heck, ain't I enough? There's only one riot." And forever sealed that motto for the Texas Rangers, "One riot, one ranger." But now Bill, William was his proper name. Oddly enough, his birthday would have been tomorrow. He was born on September 28th. I don't know the year. But he was one of the greatest lawmen in American history. He was one of the four great captains of the Texas Rangers, along with John Rogers, John Hughes, and John Brooks. The only one not named John was old Bill McDonald. He was a personal bodyguard to two presidents. I think they were Roosevelt and Wilson. And it was said of him that he was a man who would charge hell with a bucket of water. Now, old Bill died full of bullets from old gunfights and things. I mean, he died of pneumonia, but he carried in his body several bullets from exchanges that he had with outlaws over the years. But he never killed a man in any of those fights. And when asked about his law enforcing abilities, this is what he said. He said, and this is kind of written in an old speech of the 1890s, so you'll have to bear with me. He says, "If you wilt a falter, he will kill you. He has often said, but if you go straight at him and never give him time to cover or to think, he will weaken 99 times in 100. No man in the wrong can stand up against a fellow that's in the right and keeps on a-coming." He said, I made up my mind to that long ago, and I've never made a mistake yet. This is old Bill McDonald. And you know, you might be thinking, what's that got to do with mustard seeds? Well, I'll tell you, the power of a single thought that gets planted in a person's mind. See, Bill wasn't always a lawman. In fact, he started out as a penmanship teacher. Now, how does a handwriting instructor get to be one of the greatest lawmen of American history? I don't know. He began as a penmanship teacher, and then he was a grocery store owner for a little while. But at some point, there got an idea in old Bill's head that he might end law enforcement. He became a deputy, and then the rest is history. One of the most famous Texas Rangers of all time. So, I don't know, you kind of see it there, don't you? And we'll kind of follow that a little bit, the theme of this. But an idea, a thought, if it's given the right time and space to take root, it will grow. And what happens is anybody's guess from that point on. It can be really, really miraculous. And I think that as we look at this, and at first glance, and maybe this is more of a general idea as we think about this parable as a mustard seed. Isn't it funny? I will mention this too. As I was putting this together, and probably now, it's funny how we think of a guy like old William McDonald versus Jesus. They kind of like have two realms in our imagination, don't they? They rarely cross. That's interesting, I think. But anyway, that's a totally different thing. As we look at sort of the nature of truth in itself, right? As we look at ideas or truth, as we get engaged with truth or ideas, they're all kind of like that, aren't they? I was thinking about, think about just nature. Think about walking in the woods. Think about how many seeds nature sows. Quadrillions of seeds, probably, if you think about it. All around, I mean, some, even we're always hearing about water hemp. We're farmers, so water hemp can have up to 1 million seeds on one water hemp plant. So think about, that's on one weed. Think about, in all of creation, how many seeds get broadcast on a seasonal basis. It boggles the mind. We can't even think about it, right? Now, but not all of them grow, do they? If all of them grew, boy, I don't even know. It would just by the math, it would just consume the whole world. But as we look, nature sows a lot of seeds, and in the same way, we sort of receive a lot of seeds every day, don't we? Different thoughts or different claims that we get run across our path. But what decides then what takes root and grows and changes who we are, or what seeds take root and grow in nature? What decides that? Obviously, there's a lot that decides that, right? You've got conditions of the weather, actions of the weather, man and animals, as far as seeds go in nature, we're talking about, but also in our hearts, as in our minds, as we encounter different ideas, as we encounter different truth claims in life, we have to be pretty careful, don't we, the condition of the soil that those land on, and what kind of seeds we want to not let take root, and what kind of seeds we need to take root. Yeah? I talked about that a little bit in the last couple parables. You know, these are all sort of agriculturally based, and so we've been talking about how we have to be careful to keep the conditions right in our hearts and in our minds for the right kinds of things to grow. I want to take that, though, and set it aside for just a little bit, because I think that there's a lot more at work in these two verses than just the idea of seeds. Because as Jesus is bringing this, we have to think about not just what he wants to highlight about the kingdom, but the time that he thrusted these thoughts or these seeds into the culture, and at the time that he's trying to teach this, there are many, he's battling lots of misconceptions about the kingdom, isn't he? I mean, people, the majority of followers that Jesus had at this time believed that he was going to bring in the but not certainly not in the way that they thought he was going to. There's a big idea, and continually we see this at work, is that people have these sort of expectations or these, they're looking for a certain thing, and Jesus very rarely delivers in the exact way that the people are looking for. They thought that Jesus was going to come in, or that Messiah was going to come in and firmly establish his kingdom, that he was going to come in with a heavy hand, guns a-blazing, and do it. And they were excited about that. And that in itself is the reason why many people didn't even recognize Jesus when he came. People that had spent their whole lives pursuing God, the Pharisees for one group, they'd spent their whole lives looking for God, and then he came and they didn't even realize that he had come. What he's trying to show them, I think, and part of this parable, sort of one of these little hidden things or hidden underneath, is that he's trying to hold out the reality to these people of what is going to come to pass, how this kingdom is going to be established. He says the kingdom is like this tiny little seed. It's not like a advancing Roman army. It's like a tiny mustard seed. Quiet, unassuming, and left for dead in the ground. Yeah? That's exactly how it was going to go down with Jesus. But it will rise up and become not just big, but the biggest of all garden plants. I love this element. And we've seen it before because it was in the Sermon on the Mount. It's all saturating in Jesus' teaching, this idea of a great reversal. That which is small will be big. That which seems big will be small. First, last, you know what I'm talking about. The great reversal. Jesus is going to level the playing field completely so that every man stands equal before God, don't they? Doesn't matter what they're born into or whatever. They all stand equal before God. I think it's fascinating, too. Jesus says, this kingdom is like this little tiny seed that's going to grow, not only grow, but will be the biggest. And it's amazing that something so tiny, something so unseeming can grow up to produce and to provide. And I think it's interesting, as we watch the establishment of the kingdom here with Jesus, as he's teaching them what the kingdom is like and using this story, this tiny little seed, think of what that kingdom has become all the way to our day. It's pretty spectacular, isn't it? And Jesus says here, that it, like the mustard plant that becomes the biggest in the garden, like a tree, and the birds of the air come and perch on its branches. If you think about what the kingdom has become and what kind of birds have come and perched in the kingdom's branches, think about the institutions and the systems of thought. Even whole governments have come to reside in the branches of the kingdom of God. Let me explain. Name any other religion or paradigm where all men are created equal with inalienable rights. There isn't any. Where we're created equal before God with inalienable rights. Naturalism doesn't give you that. Islam doesn't give you that. The pagan world doesn't give you that. And yet, this whole, like our whole societal infrastructure is based on those ideas that no one can defend except a Christian. Interesting, huh? See how they've come to perch in the branches? They want to partake of that part, but not of the rest, anyway. Jesus came and provided a level playing field. And Christianity, as it's used today, really, And, I mean, think of what our country, the United States of America, was established firmly on these ideas, and that has created really the most level playing field in history of any economic environment where people can just come with ambition and ideas and do it. Just do it. That's what liberty does. It's interesting, I think, that it was Christianity and the things, this mustard seed, that established that environment that could grow into something so huge. That's just to view it in a purely secular sense. But what happens when we look at that idea, those ideas, in its true spiritual sense? Because we'd be totally missing the point if we just looked at it in a secular sense. Jesus never, this is something I love, Jesus never compares the kingdom in these parables to something that's just static. He never says, the kingdom is like a brick wall. Once all the pieces are in place, it's good. You know? He never says that. It's always compared to a living, thriving, fast-growing organism. Never something dead, but something that grows. And, oh, man. And I think that's where we find the real keys in this parable and in life, maybe, as we look at what it means to follow Jesus and the kind of motion that it requires. Look at a plant, especially these big garden plants, that it just grows. Plants just grow, right? Look at the early spring or late spring, maybe especially late spring and early summer. You can't stop the stuff, can you? It doesn't matter what you do, you can't stop it. It just has this hunger to grow. And the more it grows, the more energy it can uptake, and the faster it grows. The more it grows, the more it has the ability, until it towers, just like this mustard plant that towers above the other seeds in the garden. It's vital that we understand that the energy that drives any plant to go, this little mustard seed, the energy that drives it is its thirst to be what it was created to be. It's hardwired into that little seed, even before it starts to grow, its potential, what it was created to become, and what it was created to produce in its season. When the season's over, it's over. Now, this, I don't know, maybe I'm moving too fast, I'm covering too much ground, but I think that there is so much for us in this concept of these living, of this seed. Because, whoops, we see it with all plants. What has to happen? You got a little dried out seed. You put it in the ground, and it's a miracle what happens. There is no explanation. Science can't explain it. You've got a seed, and as soon as it gets soil contact and moisture, it begins to swell. And something happens inside of those cells that just cause it to, boom, come to life. Especially, I think we see it with plants that are designed to grow big, you know? Trees. And I mean, this plant we're talking about today is a variety of mustard that we don't grow here, but it does. It gets 10, 12 feet tall. But you notice it the most, I think, with plants that are to grow big. We have over in one of Dad's cornfields we were in this week, there's some maple trees growing along a creek, and every year those maple trees disperse a ton of maple seeds in that field. And there's hundreds of little maple trees this tall right now in that field, and there is every year. It's fascinating to me how those little boogers go. They know they've got limited time, yeah? There's a season, and I've got to get as far as I can in this season. Now, is any plant, especially one that's designed to grow big, right? Are they ever satisfied? Okay, so the seed goes in the ground, and it gets covered up, and then it pops out, and it grows, and it gets this tall, and it's, okay, whew, I'm here. I'm done. I'm good. No, it drives up. It drives up with every ounce of nutrient it can get, with every ounce of sunlight it can get. It runs. It races. And it races the others. The more densely populated those seeds are, the faster they'll race because they're racing toward the sun. They are never satisfied until they're exactly what they were supposed to be. Making the most of their environment and their conditions to produce as fully as they can. There's a lot of giants in the faith that got this. It's real easy for us to look at these stories and say, yeah, the mustard seed, it's small, got big, done deal, we're good. But there's so much more. There's a lot of giants in the faith that have gotten this. I've shared this quote to you before from A.W. Tozer. He says, "To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's divine paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy existence, I'm sorry, in happy experience by the children of the burning heart." See, those plants that pop out of the ground and just say, "Oh, I'm good, I'm here, I'm it," they're not going to produce anything, and they're not going to have that happy experience of producing fruit. They're just going to be satisfied with that. They're not going to produce anything. But this is the mystery, I think, and I'm going to try to convey it to you. I don't know if I can. But as we grow, the thirst deepens. As the plant grows, its ability to grow increases. And it's almost like an exponential thing that happens, that as it gets bigger, so does its thirst to grow. And the same is true with our faith. I want to read to you from a guy, one of the ancient fathers of Eastern Orthodox thought, some of our Christian brothers from the East, talks about an idea that, actually, it's the idea that I entitled today's sermon off of, and Mark saw the title, and he was going to put it up there, and he says, "Epictasis." So he's like, "What is that? Did you get that right?" "Yeah, it's a condition I've been diagnosed with." Sounds like, doesn't it? Epictasis is a thought based on a Greek word that was kind of highlighted by this guy Gregory of Nyssa, one of the fathers of Christian thought. And he says this. He says, "The true vision of God consists in this, in never reaching satiety of the desire. We ought always to look through the things that we can see and still be on fire with the desire to see more. So let there be no limit to curtail our growth in our journey upwards to God. This is because no limit to the beautiful has been found, nor can any satiety cut short the progress of the soul in its desire for the beautiful. The more we pursue, the more we want to pursue. The more we look, the more we find. And the more we find, the more energy that gives us to grow even more." It's a fascinating and a mysterious thing that we're familiar with, but we forget. We get tired, we get lazy, and we forget. We all participate in this kind of pursuit, but we forget. Does a race car owner or a race car driver ever satisfied with his time on the last lap? Or with how much horsepower he's getting out of his motor? Never. Always faster. Same with a runner. Now, is a farmer ever satisfied with his yield? Never. More. We can do better. Is a businessman ever satisfied with his efficiency or his bottom line? No, he shouldn't be, right? A good businessman shouldn't be. How can we do better? How can we strive to do more? You ever get tired of kissing your wife? I hope not. "Oh, I did that already." No. See, we ought not ever to stop this growth until we have realized the full potential of what we were created to be. A great tree that produces much fruit. But many times, for one reason or another, we get satisfied or we get tired. We get distracted, and we just forget what we were destined to be, and so we just stop growing. We just decide it's not a priority anymore. We're here. We're growing. We have green leaves, so we're set. Philippians. I'm going to turn to Philippians real quick. This will be kind of like the last illustration here. It's hiding. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." This is a great apostle that's writing this, not just some guy, but even a great apostle says, "I haven't made it yet." And see, that's it. Shall I read it again? This is the true vision of God, consists in this, in never reaching satiety of desire. Never. We ought always to look through the things that we can see and still be on fire with the desire to see more. That is a mark of a true Christian, I think. And as we seek more fuel and more fuel and more fuel, and Gregory of Nyssa actually talks about heaven as being the speeding of that process, to where we never reach the fullness of who God is or what he is or how he is in us, but we just keep exploring and exploring and exploring, and he keeps pouring himself out. And as he does so, our hunger and our thirst for that growth continues to increase. May it be so with us, huh? Let's not get tired. Let's not get lazy. Let's not be done. There's more, and there always will be more. More, 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 more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you are never depleted, but that as we press in to seek you, you show yourself to us. And Lord, I pray today that we might all be smitten by the idea of how grand and great and powerful and awesome you are, that we would, like Gregory says, Lord, have that fire for more. And that I pray, Lord, that if we've grown cold, if we've grown tired, if we've grown distracted, Lord, that you would once again tune our eyes to see you, tune our ears to hear you, so that you might become in us all that you've destined us to be. Lord, we cannot do it on our own, but we pray that you pour yourself into us and into this place, that you could be glorified and that your kingdom would be built, that we would be transformed forever, Lord, continually, by your wonderfulness, by your wonder, and by your greatness. May it be so to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.